Apostle Paul said early on is, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm tired of this and I want to go home. How blessed is that? To be able to have. There's a song by Casting Crowns called No Scars in Heaven. And it talks about this individual that hasn't had an easy road. They've struggled. They've been in pain. They've had loss. They've had all these things. And they're in heaven now. And even though we miss them, we know that the only scars in heaven are on the hands of the one that holds them now. There's great peace in that, isn't there? Until you have a loved one die that doesn't know Jesus. That's tough. I've experienced that 3 times. So there's no comfort in death. So what do we take away from that? We take away that we have limited opportunities to shine, as we read, as a light in this world, to rejoice in the Lord, and to strive every day to teach those people around us. Sometimes we keep our Christianity like a savings account. We just save it over here. Well, we don't want to spend it. We don't want to spend it. But ultimately, if we want to come to a point where not only can we say it's time to go home, but that we can comfortably know that when our loved ones leave us, that they're going. I know that's a hard thing to talk about. I know that there are those here who really struggle with that. I'm one of them. But we need to think about those types of things. We need to think about, sometimes we need to think about uncomfortable things as we're trying to develop this mind of Christ. So review. We're going to back up and we're going to review. We're going to slow down just a little bit. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, we read, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did Christ have? What were the attributes that we think about?
Humility, service.
Humility, service.
Love.
Love. Anybody else?
Compassion.
Compassion.
Obedient.
Obedient unto
death.
This word is summed up in a lot of the words that were just used. Selfless. Selfless. We heard servant, humble. Those are all things that are going to be important. So that the question is, am I? So we come to Bible class and we come to study and to look at God's word and to grow stronger. But ultimately, when we're in class where we're studying about the mind of Christ, are we asking ourselves, how do I measure up? I can tell you from a teacher standpoint that it has really affected how my days go. My job's frustrating from time to time. My customers are frustrating. My contractors are frustrating. Right now, I can't say that my help is frustrating because I love those 2 kids. But it's frustrating. My distributors send me the wrong things, or the quality is poor, or the price is double. So it's really easy to get heated, get hot. But studying Philippians has made me step back and reflect and just really kind of think about how I'm approaching every single aspect of my life. Now, it's silly as a 58-year-old to have to make that revelation. But we do that, don't we? We kind of come and we get into routines. So what are we getting? What are we getting out of this? Am I consistent? Are you consistent? If not, why not? That's the question we have to ask. If not, why not? Are you active? Well, I show up on Sunday mornings, don't I? So what? Right? Pews are filled everywhere today. There are thousands and thousands of churches in the United States alone. But are we at? We like to believe that we're the right church, that we're following God the way that He would have us follow Him. But if we are, how do we answer that question? Am I active? Am I spiritual? Apparently, I wasn't. Because I'm teaching a class of Philippians and I have to reevaluate how I handle situations on a day-to-day basis. How are you handling situations on a day-to-day basis? Has the class made any difference? Now, I can be entertaining. We can be fun and we can laugh and we can joke and it can be different than the style of class that you've had before, but what are you getting out of it? We need to ask those questions, don't we? Am I sincere? Do I mean what I say? Do I live what I preach? Those are hard questions, right? So how many of us right now as we're asking those questions are going, oh, I didn't know we were going to get beat up when we got here. That's not why I come here. I come here to feel warm and fuzzy. We've kind of gotten into that, haven't we? We just want to have a feel-good sermon, feel-good classes. We want to, you know, broaden our knowledge just a little bit. But what are we doing? Carol.
We can be humble and we can do all sorts of other things. And in some ways, it's easy to love God with all our heart and all our mind. But to love your neighbor as yourself, that's the one that Jesus did that is so hard to get out of our way. And, well, I need to sit here and do nothing. I need the time on my computer. I need to watch something, you know. I need the time off without thinking of somebody else. And that's my toughest thing is to put myself aside and think about somebody else.
Yeah, you guys are rough. I know I can't spend every day with you. Right? I can't put you first every day. That's exhausting.
Yes.
And you're pretty good people. So we see the world out there. And who's our neighbor? That would be everybody. That's the homeless guy on the street. Oh, this time of year, it's all of the political fanatics. That's tough, isn't it? I don't care what side you're on. That's not true. I do care what side you're on. But we don't talk politics. It's tough to always deal with, to always put our neighbors ahead of ourselves. Until it's not. Right? So we have this tendency. I know that I have an avoidance tendency. So if it's hard and I can avoid it, I just avoid it. That's why I don't have a six pack. If it's hard, I avoid it. So sometimes dealing with the world, I just get wore out. Solving people's problems. Yeah, my belly. And so you just want that time alone. Now, is that wrong? Is it wrong to want time by yourself?
No.
Who else needed time by himself?
Jesus.
Jesus did. Right? So we're trying to be Christ-minded. Jesus got in a boat and left everybody on the land because he needed a break. It's okay to need a break. But a break implies that I'm going to rest and then I'm going to go back to work. If you show up to work for me and you decide to take a break at 10 and then you never start back up again, I'm going to fire you. So we want to ask those questions. We want to use the scriptures like a mirror, look at our reflection. Is my hair sticking up over here in the corner? Is my shirt wrinkled? This shirt's wrinkled. I just bought this shirt and it said wrinkle-free.
They lied.
They forgot that part on the tag where it says, until you wear it. So, but that's all right. I'm short and I'm behind the podium, so as long as I stay here, you can't tell. If we're not taking advantage. So Dean's teaching the class on Thursday nights, and my schedule has been horrible. And so I haven't been able to partake in that, but it's on bearing fruit. I think that's a pretty good Sunday morning class. But it's on bearing fruit. Okay, so if you can't get there, are you at least picking up his information and reading the passages and asking yourself, am I bearing fruit? Because there's one passage on there that is not in my notes today, but it's fitting as we get into, hey, I didn't open my Bible. As we get into our lesson this morning, and it is Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20, and this is, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That should be scary, right? It's he's got a bunch of those on the back thing.
Thank you, back row.
All right. I don't have a Bible. It was a rough night last night, so we're struggling a little bit this morning. We are in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 3 out of the New King James, and then I'm going to want somebody to read it out of something different, just so that we are on the same page. But Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Does anybody have a different version of them? Go ahead.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you.
All right. I like that. Go ahead. Is yours the same, Jane?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So what my question is, is he done? We're in verse 3. Why did he say finally? Has he made all his points? Has anybody ever thought about that? Finally.
That's what he just said. I have one more point or a couple more.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you.
So he does the same thing over in 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1. So, and there's another verse or another chapter coming along, but in chapter 4, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk to please God. Finally. So basically what he's saying there is not finally. This isn't my last class. This isn't my last point. He's saying, and so on, or and so. So this, therefore, so it's just in these translations, but it's not his final statement. But he says for me, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? Rejoice in the Lord. How do I rejoice in the Lord?
Happy.
What?
Happy.
Happy? Be happy?
Joy.
Joy?
Thankful.
Thankful?
Be thinking about him.
Yeah, be thinking about him. Carol?
I rejoice that he paid the cost that I can't and that he made me aware that I needed him.
Yeah. Okay? So, rejoice in the Lord. That means each and every day when I get up, and I think about starting my day, and I think about the frustrations in my day, and I think about all the things that can go wrong in my day, and then I stop being negative, and I start thinking about all the blessings that I have in this life. All of those things should bring joy, because as I enjoy them here on this earth, and as I become a better person, I know that Jesus paid the price for the mistakes that I made yesterday. Now, that doesn't mean that I should just willy-nilly go make mistakes today, but I don't have that burden, right? So as he's going on in the first two chapters, giving them exhortations and telling them how to live and encouraging them to be Christ-minded and praising them for being a congregation that is strong and that is pushing forward, he's reminding them. But what is he talking about here? So when he says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe.
Because we need to be reminded of all the time.
Okay, what kind of things? What kind of things is he talking about here? So I read several commentaries, and I'll tell you this, they don't agree. And some of them don't even give you an answer. They just say, well, it could be this, and it could be this, and it might be that, but I really don't know.
In the next verse, he's talking about false teachers.
Right. Okay, so in the next verse, if we look at this from the standpoint of what's coming, so then we can assume that he's given this warning before, that he's written this before. Right? So we can look at that negative side of it, or we can look at the fact that he said, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Maybe it's both. Why do I make the point?
Well, of course, it has to be both.
Yeah.
Because he's constantly doing it.
He's constantly doing it. I bring this up. How many of you have said this in the past? You can be honest here. Lenny won't judge you. Ron, yeah, they might. How many of you have said, we're studying Acts again?
Oh,
we just did that last year. Why are we studying Acts again? Why?
Because my memory is short.
Because our memory is short, and because it's safe for us to do so. Right? If you just think about the messages in the Bible to us, the instructions to us, there's a lot of pages here, right? And we get overwhelmed. Oh, there's just so much. But is there? There's examples that lead us to this conclusion. Rejoice in the Lord. Christ has paid that price. Watch out for false teachers. Submit, be humble, obey. Love God, love your neighbor. We can go back into the Old Testament and we can read God's plan.
That safeguard feeds our soul the way the manna in the wilderness fed the children of God. And we need that daily feeding. We need to be refreshed all the time, because otherwise we stay in our head instead of his.
Yeah, exactly. So Paul's going to give a warning. Beware. This seems harsh, doesn't it? Beware of dogs. Who's he talking about?
False teachers here.
Evil workers.
Okay. Do we know who used to be referred to as dogs?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. So, yeah. Gentiles.
Us.
Us. Anybody not a Jew? Somewhere in this scribble, I have a passage that backs that up. It must be over here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 26 is a discourse between a woman and Jesus. And she comes to Jesus and she says, Master, can you help me? My daughter is possessed by a demon. And the Lord says to her, which always struck me weird, but obviously he's teaching us. He calls the Gentiles dogs and says, I'm here for God's people. And then she says to him, what?
Even the dogs get the crumbs.
Even the dogs get the crumbs. And he says to her, your faith. So even though she was a Gentile, she knew she wasn't a Jew and she wasn't God's chosen people. She knew that following God and that Jesus was the answer and that he could do all things. And so he granted her her request. But even Jesus referred to the Gentiles as dogs. So it's interesting here that we're talking about who are these false teachers? Primarily.
Jews.
That's got to be a little bit of a slap, doesn't it? To be a Jew, to be one of God's chosen people, and to be called a dog. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. So what do you think he's talking about here? What was happening? Go ahead, Carol.
Well, it says in...
And I don't look over here enough, so raise your hand high. I see face masks come on.
Well, okay, answer.
Okay, go ahead. No, you go ahead.
The false circumcision. So the Jews were saying that, oh, yes, you can be a Christian, but you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the old law.
Okay. And when Ron was teaching his classes, we spent a little bit of time talking about that. So we won't spend a lot of time, but we know that back in Acts, that there was this problem. The Jewish Christians were telling the Gentile Christians, well, you have to be circumcised. Follow.
Psalms 22, 16 through 18. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Those are some dogs that he's referencing.
Yeah. I just think it's interesting, side note. All kinds of things are done wrong because of the fact that people will say, well, God is love. God is love. God is love, right? But God is love. So, obviously, we need to be accepting to all of this nonsense that's going on in the world because, well, God loves them. God is love. God would never want whatever, however you want to put it. But we get to passages like this where there's very harsh language. Now, this is Paul writing, but he's an inspired apostle of God. And he's being very blunt. He's calling these individuals that are going around and perverting the gospel dogs, calling them evildoers. Sometimes you have to stand firm and tell the truth. And sometimes it's not very comfortable. Now, we can believe that these Philippians, and we'll read further on as we get into this a little bit, a few other classes, but I think that we have to believe that even though these Philippians are doing so well, that this is something that they are probably dealing with. And if they're not dealing with it, they're going to deal with it shortly. So, to repeat myself, the old proverb, dig your well, before you're thirsty. So if they're not dealing with it now, they will be dealing with it. But if you wait until you're in the middle of turmoil to try to figure out how to get out of turmoil, it's a whole lot harder, isn't it? But if you study God's word, and you interact with individuals, and you work, and you strive to be humble and to be caring, but to be truthful, to rejoice in the Lord and the Lord's truths, then when you're faced with a situation, you're better prepared, aren't you? So if our elders and our preacher have never, ever, ever given any thought to how they would deal with a young married couple who's going through troubles and thinking about splitting, how are they ever going to handle that? They're going to be scrambling, right? Luckily, we know that our elders and our preachers spend a lot of time studying for our benefit. All right. Let me get it. So we are going to operate under the premise that right now, so we'll read verse 3. For we are the circumcision. So the word mutilation, does anybody have something different than mutilation in verse 2?
False circumcision.
False circumcision. Okay, so there you go. So he goes on. So out of the New King James, we have mutilation. And you're like, what's he talking about, mutilation? Well, verse 3, keeping things in context. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What do you mean, no confidence in the flesh?
No confidence in the fact that he was circumcised.
Okay.
According to the law.
According to the law. So when we're dealing with the Jews, especially, what did they have that the Gentiles didn't have?
Circumcision.
Circumcision. The law. Carol.
They had a covenant with God, and the circumcision was the sign of the covenant. We have a different covenant with God, and it's baptism.
Correct. Yeah, and we're going to get there. Go ahead, Lenny.
Our circumcision is a spiritual circumcision.
Yeah. Yeah, so right now, dealing with the Jews, they had the Ten Commandments. They had this covenant. They had all these laws. We can go to Deuteronomy and we can read all the rules. Could they perform them perfectly?
No.
But these Jews that were pushing circumcision, what did they think about the uncircumcised Gentiles? Yeah. So they viewed themselves as better.
Better than anybody.
Right? Now, they should have been better off, right? Because their entire lives, their history, was preparing them for the coming of Christ. They missed it. They missed it. So let's turn over to Galatians. Galatians is one of those books that can be a little bit scathing to people that it's talking to. But in Galatians 6, verse 16, we read, I'm going to back us up. So we're going to start reading in verse 11. So the apostle here writes, "See with what large letters I have written to you on my own hand." So does that just mean, you know, this big print that Dean uses up here so he can see it? Or many letters. So he's written to him. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid it that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. So he's saying a lot of things there. But what are these Jews getting out of getting you circumcised?
Boasting.
Yeah, it's a notch in their belt, right? Well, I got 15. How many did you get? I'm pleasing to God. I'm getting people to. But we're being told here. And actually, let's just go ahead and read, because the Apostle Paul talks about the boasting. You can kind of read a tone in Galatians that he's sick and tired of talking about this circumcision thing. Don't trouble me with it anymore. But he talks about that they should boast, or they should boast, or why do I boast? So they have confidence in the flesh, in their circumcision, in their being God's chosen people. But in Galatians, what do we read? That Christians, those who are baptized, are the Israel of God. Wow, that's got to be tough to stomach, doesn't it?
No.
So he goes on in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. That sounds arrogant, right? Mm-hmm. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So these Jews are wanting to boast in the flesh, and what is Paul saying? That if we're going to talk about the flesh, I got you beat. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. Concerning the law, blameless. What's he saying there?
He's been saved through the blood of Jesus.
Okay. But we're talking about right now, I agree with you. We're talking right now about him as a Jew. What's he telling you?
He followed the letter of the law.
He followed the letter of the law. Now, a lot of people like to badmouth Paul. They're like, oh, he's a woman hater, or he's this, or he's that. He just told them he's followed the letter of the law. Now, do we believe he's sinless? Probably not. But compared to these Jews, where does he rank? Because we like to do that, right? We like, well, I'm here, but that guy's there. Well, those guys are way down there, so I'm way better than them. But he's telling them, I have something to boast about. Right? But what's he saying in verse 7? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So I don't know, 4 weeks ago said something about, you know, suffering, and we don't really suffer, and Carol pointed out, you know, that just what our kids go through in the school system counts as a suffering. But what does this say? So this tells me when I give up those things that I want to do what God wants, that's a suffering. So we don't necessarily have to be tied to a pole and beat in the center of the city for us to feel like I've finally suffered for Christ. I have submitted, given myself to Christ, and I put those old things away, and I do what I'm supposed to do. Which, if we think about it that way, that very confusing set of verses where Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I can't even quote it, but it makes sense. Paul's saying, I'm not perfect, I want to do this, but for Christ, I do this. My body wants this. Christ wants my body to do this. I give those things up. I suffer for Christ. That can be tough, right? I mean, I don't even suffer very well for diabetes. I'm horrible. So I struggle to give up those things that I shouldn't have, to do the things that I should do. Which is what we should be thinking about as we're in this class and we're studying putting on the mind of Christ. Christ submitted. What did Paul do? Paul submitted. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul just said, by any means, whatever God wants, I'm going to do, that I may attain that resurrection. Can we say that? So we'll finish back on that uncomfortable note. We'll start looking at ourselves in the mirror. What drives our choices? How do we make our decisions? How do we get ourselves on the right path? I have this tendency, especially when I'm left alone, because if anybody has talked to me about when my wife or my children are gone, they'll ask me questions. Hey, are they having fun? Are they whatever? They don't talk to me when they're gone. And I'm not saying that so you think bad things of them, because we've developed the situation where when you're gone and you're having fun, go have fun. But it's Brody's birthday, and I missed his little birthday party. And so I start getting a little sad about that. Then I start getting a little grumpy about that. And so I woke up on Thursday morning, and I was sour. And I got in my truck, and I was just mad. I was mad at the cat because he was whining at me because he wanted his baby food. I was mad at my boots because they hurt my feet. I was mad because I didn't sleep well. I was crabby. And about halfway, I was mad at everybody on the road. And then I thought, what are you mad about? I don't have anything to be mad about. They sent me videos. I got to watch. The little guy had the time of his life. His Aunt Emmy was there, and his Gigi was there. It was phenomenal. What do I have to be crabby about? And so halfway between here and Cottage Grove, I got over it. I can tell you that had I not been teaching this class and thinking about putting on the mind of Christ, I would have been crabby all day. My help, who I love, would have got to meet Crabby Dean. No one can tell you all about it. So we have to evaluate ourselves, right? So the goal is when we're done with this class, when we go on to the next class, that we've grown, right? And if none of you grow, well, that's on you. I mean, because I've done a fabulous job. No, we have to evaluate ourselves. God expects that, right? He expects us to read his word, to come together, and to grow together. I mean, that's what Philippians is all about, is this congregation staying strong, being strong. And we're going to read on that there's other things that they're going to have to do to stay strong and to become stronger. And we're going to have to learn how to do those things. Right? We have to put off grumbling. Well, that's a tough one. I'm really good at it. Kind of gifted. We have to look for ways to build each other up. How do we do that? Well, show up. That's one. We won't talk about attendance because that's preaching to the choir. But show up. And instead of beating up the people that don't show up, tell them how much fun we had here, what we got out of it, how excited we are for what we're going to do this week, right? Encourage your brethren. Check on those who are sick, who are in need, right? So I appreciate your guys' participation.